Okay, we'll go ahead and make a start, all right, because of the time that we have. All right, those who are still doing, I suggest you maybe just stop for a while. I'm going to try to finish by 10, about half an hour, so that you can actually have some time to finish off, all right? Okay, the memory verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, this is an interesting, let's turn there, all right? Let's turn there. I just want to show you from the Bible. This is a very interesting verse, because the verse actually tells us something that is actually unseen. Faith is unseen. Okay? But later on, you realize that the evidence is actually in what the person does with it, all right? The Bible says, Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, now for the longest time, I tried very hard to explain many years what it means. But actually, the evidence is actually in Hebrews 11. What Paul was just generally saying, faith will come out in your works. Faith will come out in your works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have faith in your life, you'll be like, okay, look at verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were made, framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were made of things which do appear. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So through faith, we know that the worlds were made by the word of God, that God was the one who made the world. Okay, in verse 4, by faith, notice this, by faith, Abel offered. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was translated. By faith, verse 7, Noah being one of God, prepared an ark. What Paul was generally trying to teach the people is your faith will definitely show in some form of evidence that reflects your faith. Okay, does that make sense? So for Noah, verse 7, by faith, Noah being one of God, he heard this, he understood this. What did he do? He prepared an ark, which is ridiculous in the eyes of the people. But his faith generally came out in works. Okay? Then in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place, so this was the instruction he received. So by faith, he obeyed and went. He didn't even know where he was going. But he knew that God has touched his heart. And by faith, he acted on the information. Okay? And then you go down all the way to verse 17, the trial. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Okay, the only way Abraham is going to kill his own son if by faith he believed God told him to do it. All right, and so when Abraham realized that, hey, this is God telling me, his life showed the evidence of that faith. Okay, it's not something waffly. Faith, your faith will be shown in your actions. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Your faith will be shown in your action. Whether you believe it or not, it will be demonstrated in your actions. That's why a person who calls himself a Christian but don't get baptized, a person who says that he's a Christian but don't read his Bible, a person who says he's saved but doesn't live the way God wants him to live, you can't really say he's a Christian because there's no evidence of that faith. That's what the scriptures teach, okay? So Paul wanted to encourage the Christians by saying, look, faith is a foundation, and then the evidence of the things not seen, the things that come out from your life reveals the faith that you have. All right, so that is what it means. All right, are we going to your memory verse for next coming week is Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 to 7. Okay. Okay. Any questions on Hebrews 11, verse 1? Okay. So the words of the Lord are pure words. Let's read this once. Okay, because we're going to go through it again, but I want us to just put it in first. Ready? 1, 2, go. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them this generation forever. After we come back to that. Alright? As we go on to the preservation of the Bible is a very important doctrine. Okay, what language did God use to write down his words? Okay, these are just biblical factual information that we have. Alright? The Bible was first written in classical Hebrew. Okay, there are different types of Hebrew, alright? But the classical Hebrew in the Old Testament, it was first translated into Greek, the Septuagint, right, in BC 285, okay, being known as the Torah Today, all right, the Torah Today. Now, what happened was, it's interesting, I was just researching and just studying into it. The Lord Jesus did quote, in the book of Matthew even, the Septuagint, which is actually a translation of the Hebrew Bible. And that is an interesting fact about the preservation of Scripture, all right? Because during the time of Jesus, they actually have the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint. Just for your information, this is important because people will challenge that, say, you don't have the originals, therefore, we don't really have the Word of God. Yes, we do. Okay, afterwards I'll show you a little bit more, all right? So in the New Testament, it's written in the common Greek, Koine Greek, all right? In some parts, the Aramaic Greek. But majority, when Jesus taught the common people, he used common Greek or Koine Greek. Okay, you hear the word Koine is common. All right, so what language did God use to write down his words? Classical Hebrew and common Greek. Okay, the Old Testament is in Hebrew. So, Catherine, Old Testament is in Hebrew and New Testament is in common Greek. So, quite straightforward, right? Okay, good. Let's go on. Okay, so every single word and letter is written down in the Hebrew and Greek languages in the Bible is given. Every single word and letter that is written down in the Hebrew and Greek languages in the Bible is given by God Himself. All right, this is a very important point. Now, so in the Old Testament, moving forward in classical Hebrew, is actually copied down in the Masoretic text. Okay, the Masoretes were a group of scribes in the Jewish times that gave themselves. Okay, this is important. Historical information. The Masoretes were a group of people who gave themselves purely for the transmission of the Bible from one generation to another. That's why it's called the Masoretic text. Okay, if you do some study into it, you'll realize they were very strict about copying the Bible from one generation to the next. Okay, a lot of details, I'll go into a lot of details today, but just to know that when you hear Old Testament, you hear text. The Hebrew text of our King James Bible is the Masoretic text, okay? And then the New Testament is the traditional text, or what we call the received text. Why is it called the received text? I just give you a broad overview. I think I shared before. When the apostles in the New Testament wrote the epistle and sent maybe to the church of Ephesus, immediately the people will copy down whatever the apostles wrote, word for word. And they will send it to multiple churches in order to realize, hey, this is the word of God, okay, from the apostles. And so many churches will have a collection of these manuscripts, okay? And what they did was they wanted to gather all the manuscripts that reflect the apostles' writing. And so together there were about 25,000 actually, 25,000 texts. And they narrowed it down to 5,000 and they sift out which was, they get four, okay, there are four questions. I think it's about four questions they use. Number one, to determine whether this letter is actually the word of God from the apostles, okay? The first one, they have to identify whether the author was the apostle himself or a very close associate with the author. Okay, that's the first. Number two, does the text concur with the teachings of Jesus and the apostles? Okay? If anything that is out of there, they'll throw it out. Okay? And so, can you remember these two tests? There are other tests as well, but these are the tests they have to make to determine, all right? And so, when they actually brought together all the texts, the received or the traditional text is the text they use which passed this test to show that these are the words of God through the apostles, okay? That's why it's called the traditional text or what we call the received text. The received text was used for the first 1600 to 1700 years and is the text we use to translate the King James Bible, okay? Right? Now, history tells us in 1881, there was a new text that came out, a new Greek text. And this new Greek text was the result of Tischendorf, all right, with 1850. He tried to so-called say, oh, the words of God are lost. So he wanted to go and find the words of God. And what he did was he went to two places, two monasteries, Catholic monasteries. And one of them was in the Vatican. He went there, he took, in fact, he had difficulty getting that in the Vatican because they said these are the words that we haven't touched for the last 1500 years. That should give you a bit of idea, okay, that these are the texts they don't want to use. All right, another text was, okay, so that text in the Vatican was called the Codex Vaticanus. And then there's another one, they went to this Sinai, Mount Sinai. There was actually a Catholic monastery, and Tischendorf went there. Okay, cut long story short, they saw the monks taking these manuscripts, throwing it into the fire. Okay, this is historical, you can cut. And then Tischendorf stopped them, take a look at it. Hey, this one is the word of God. So it's called the Codex Sinaiticus. What Tischendorf did was he brought these two texts together, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, put it together. And then there's the Westcott and Hort, which is another group of people who is not Christians. They came up with what we call the Westcott and Hort text. And the Westcott and Hort text underlie almost all the other translations. Okay? That only came out in the 18th century. Why is it an important thing? Because the Westcott and Hort text contain so many errors in the Bible versus the received text that has been received by Christians for the first 1800 years. This should actually get us to understand the translation of the Bible. The problem is actually not in the translation, although there are real issues there, but it's which text did the Bible come from? Okay? All right. And the King James Bible came from the received text of the first 1800 years. Okay, I'm just giving you the information. It took 3 months to actually go through the whole thing, but it's important for us to understand that. All right, any questions there? So there are two different texts right now. For us as Bible believers, we need to know where our Bible came from, because the Bible is the Word of God from heaven to us. So we need to know where it is, all right? So these are some information for you. Now let's keep going. So problem with inspiration. Now there's a problem with inspiration. The inspiration means God breathed the Word of God. In the Hebrew and the Greek, okay. Actually in my computer, and this one is not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to ask you, what does this mean, and what does this mean? For Gentiles like us, it makes no sense to look at this. This is Hebrew, okay, and this is Greek. For us as modern day Christians, if you read the Bible with this, it doesn't make sense for us. If you read the Bible in this, it doesn't make sense for us. So what did God do? There's a doctrine of preservation to tell us that God's word will never be lost, even for a Gentile-speaking world. These two words means God. And so God used holy men. Okay, the problem with inspiration is it's in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. That is the doctrine of divine inspiration. God gave us the word of God in Hebrew and Greek. Okay? But God also promised that those people who will trust me after that, I will still keep the word of God for them. I'll give you the Bible passages there. And God used faithful men who love him to translate the scriptures accurately so that we can actually preach from the English Bible and say, this is what God says from heaven. The Bible that you hold in the King James Bible is God's word from heaven, all right? I'll explain a little bit more. Okay, the next one. Bible preservation is the doctrine that teaches us that God actually preserved his word for different people groups. For us in the English-speaking world, we believe that God actually preserved his word in the King James Bible. In the Chinese-speaking world, for the longest time, they have this translation called the He-He-Ben, all right? Which is actually, they use a minority text. So for many years, many Bible believers had a hard time trying to reconcile that, but that was the best that they could have. But then recently, it has been translated using the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Text. We do have the Chinese Bible in the King James type of, not so much King James, but the translation that comes from the received text, the proper text, versus the old Chinese text. Then in the German Bible, in the different Bibles, the primary principle is that the translation must come from the proper text, okay, which is the two texts I gave you. In Psalm 12, verse 6 to 7. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study here. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, in Psalm chapter 12, you realize there is a preservation of God's people. But in between, the psalmist actually said it's the words, plural, of the Lord. It's in L-O-R-D. L-O-R-D is Yahweh, the great I am, the creator of heaven and earth. It's a L-O-R-D. The reason why the translators put L-O-R-D capital is to identify that this is not Elohim, L-O-R-D small letter, Lord, versus the Hebrew word Yahweh indicates the great I am, the God of the universe, the God who created all things. Okay? So the words of the creator of heaven and earth are pure words. The word pure means without error. And the psalmist wrote, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. The minerals of earth oftentimes have impurities in them. And so when they go through the purifying process through the furnace, it has the idea that at the end, the silver is pure. And the psalmist likened the purity of God's word to the purity of purified silver, except that these words are already pure. He's just giving us a human understanding that if you purify something again and again and again, at the end, the product is pure. All right? And so when we hear that the words of God are pure, we will have confidence in them. So as believers, we have confidence in the word of God because it's pure words. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, question, whose words are these that the psalmist is talking about? Sean, simple comprehension, whose words are these? Sorry? God's word, how do you know? Huh? Get the R, okay. But the Bible says the words of the Lord, the words that belong to God. So the words belong to God. These words are, how long will he keep them? What is the them? The words, okay? Now, if you read many, 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 many commentators, and this is something which we have to be very clear, many commentators believe that the word them refers to the people of Israel. Okay? If you read the whole context of Psalm 12, many Bible, even good, well-meaning, sincere Bible believers believe that the them doesn't refer to the words. But of course, there are two arguments from different camps. One of the arguments that they gave was, no, God is going to preserve the children of Israel from the wicked forever. Okay, which is true. Okay? But it's interesting that in the context of, or rather in the passage, many times, or rather in the Bible, many times when God says that, these are my words and you shall obey them, the word them actually refers to the words in the different parts of the Bible. So when you put it together, when you say the words of the Lord are pure words, thou shalt keep them, it seems to very much suggest that the them refers to the words of God. Does it make sense? Okay? So the words of God, God is going to keep them from this generation, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I'll be very honest with you, there are actually two possible interpretations for this. All right, one is the preservation of the nation of Israel, which is true, and another is the preservation of God's word, which is also true. Okay? So we have to be honest with that. But you know what? If it's the preservation of Israel, God is going to keep the nation of Israel till the time he comes. The reason why Israel is still alive, we need to pray for Israel. Israel has just been attacked by Syria and some of the other nations just last night. Many of the people are running to bomb shelters at this moment. We need to pray for them because the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, of course, retaliating to protect their own citizens. The reason why Israel is in so much trouble is because they're God's chosen nation. God has never forgotten them. Okay? He's never forgotten them. But God will preserve Israel, all right, all the way to the end. But the Bible also says, the promise of divine preservation, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of God will stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. Okay, one of the possible reason people give is if the Lord Jesus Christ's words will not pass away, in the age of grace in which we are living in today, God's word is also preserved for us. Because otherwise, as Gentiles who don't know Hebrew and Greek, we'll all die and go to hell. If God hasn't translated the Bible for us, okay? You have the Tagalog Bible in the King James Version? Do you have the Tagalog Bible? Yes, right? Okay. I know the Chinese Bible is also right now in the proper received text. William Carey, if you know William Carey was the first missionary into India, and he was the first one who translated the Gita into languages that the people know in India. And William Carey translated the New Testament into 27 of the local Indian languages when he went there. That was in the 1800s, I believe, 1700s. Okay? And he used the languages God gave him to translate it. So God actually go to different people groups today, translate his word, that people can trust the word of God and find salvation in Christ. Okay? So God used men who loved him and believed his word to change the Hebrew and Greek languages into English language for us, and he carefully helped them to change each word carefully. Okay? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. All right? Just now we talked about Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Any questions on that first? God preserved his word for us, okay? All right, we move on to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, which is there. And the Bible says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Just to give you a background of this, Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. The history of Israel is such, from 913, the kingdom of Israel divided into northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom fell in BC 732. The southern kingdom fell in BC 586. Okay? When Israel was destroyed in BC 586, it went into captivity for 70 years. Okay? I hope you follow. Because towards the end, God stirred up King Cyrus, who says, who's going to build my temple, or rather stirred up Nehemiah and Ezra to go back to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem because it was being destroyed. And so when they went back, they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the walls. And usually for a Jewish nation who is a spiritual, religious people, when they went back, after they rebuilt it, what would they do? They would open the book, the Torah. The law of Moses, okay? So in this situation, Ezra the scribe, which is a religious scribe, okay? He gathered all the nation of Israel. Can you imagine literally hundreds of thousands of people would stand in an open place and they had a pulpit, okay? Opened the book in the sight of all the people. And the moment he opened this book, all the people stood up, okay? It is important to realize the first writing of the Bible was in about BC 2000. This scene happened in about BC 450, a time span that is 1,500 years. Question. For the Masoretes, when they copied the Old Testament, this is the Old Testament, every time they copied the Old Testament, they will keep the new copy and destroy the old. This is an important truth. Because some people believe, oh, we don't have the original that God wrote. We won't have it. Why? Because the Masoretes would destroy it because it's going to be useless. After a while, they don't use it anymore because it's torn and tattered. They had to copy it. Now, the way they copied the Old Testament scriptures are very, very meticulous, very careful. Okay? If there's one copying mistake in one page, they destroy the whole page. If there's three mistakes in a copying, and you know what? They literally took months to copy the Old Testament. In order to copy the Old Testament, number one, the scribe who is copying, number one, must take a bath. Must make sure he's clean. The ink they use is a special recipe. All right? Even the brushes must be of a certain quality and type. When a person actually write, in each line, there must only a certain number of Hebrew letters, not more, not less. In one sentence, there must be a certain number of words, not more, not less. The page, there is a number, very specific number of lines, not more, not less. So the Hebrew scriptures must follow that format. Okay? I shared before, if they write the name L-O-R-D in capital letters, before they reach L-O-R-D, the Jews, the Masoretes, have such a reverence for God that before they write L-O-R-D Yahweh in the Bible, they put out their pen, they go and take a shower first. They have to clean themselves first, come back, then they write L-O-R-D. If there are 10 L-O-R-Ds in one page, they got to take a shower 10 times. That was how careful they were about copying the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? So which tells us as the history passed from AD 2000 all the way to BC 450, the copy that Ezra had at that time was not the original that God gave to Moses at first. Does that make sense? You have to understand this. So the copy that Nehemiah had was a copy. Okay? But what was the attitude of the children of Israel when they saw the copy? They stood up. Which tells us what? They considered it the word of God. It was still the word of God. And the word of God changed life. You read Nehemiah chapter 8, they had joy. They had joy. You don't get joy when you read Shakespeare. I mean joy in the heart. You don't get joy when you read literature texts, but when they read the word of God, they had joy. They were weeping and they were thanking God. Their hearts were full of joy. Why? Because it was still the word of God. You know what's a marvelous thing? In 1948, I think I shared, 1947, an Arabian shepherd found some clay jars in a cave of Qumran, which is in the Middle Eastern area. And he didn't realize that those were very precious things. And so he got people to come and take a look. They thought they're going to throw it away. And if I'm not wrong, it's the British Museum who came and realized that these are actually the writings, the manuscripts that dates back all the way to Isaiah, which is BC 700. And they realized that the copying of BC 700 that was found in 1948 was spot on. It was exactly the Old Testament scriptures. You know why we have such confidence? We can have confidence in the Bible? It's because God himself sovereignly preserved it even for us today. That's why when we study the Bible today, we can know these words are pure words. Okay? Any questions? Okay, how long is this episode from the time of Moses? I gave it to you. It's about 1,500 years. Do you think it would have been the originals? The answer is no. Those are copies. But what was the people's response? They stood up. They had such reverence for it. Okay? Why? Because they considered it the word of God. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's the next one. All right, how did God, I'll just give you, okay, maybe what we might do is stop here. Next week, we'll go through how did God actually preserve the Bible, all right? For those who are interested, there's this book by The Defense of the King James Bible by Dr. Donald Wade. He gave his whole life to studying this issue, and he had a lot of printing, and it gave us a lot of evidences with documents to show us why and how God preserved the Word of God, all right? So any questions? Up to now? Or the Alexander, okay, the Antioch text is basically the received text. It's a received text. Okay? Which is being recognized today. The Alexandrian text. Alexandria is the capital of Egypt. Okay, that should give you some idea. Okay? The Alexandrian text was not actually touched for the first 1800 years. It was hidden somewhere. It wasn't used at all. Okay, the received text is also known as the Antioch text, it's also known as the Byzantine text, okay? So there are different names of it historically, but it shows the difference between the texts. Okay, the Alexandrian text, because it came from Egypt, and Egypt is always a symbol of the world, all right? The texts were corrupted, and that's why the people, when they were copying the scriptures, when they were using the Bible, they never, ever touched the Alexandrian text, okay? Whereas the Antioch text was where the missionaries came out, God's missionaries went out, and the text was the right text that for the longest time, even up to today, we actually have the what you call the traditional, the Byzantine, the Antioch, the received text today, in the Greek, and that we can actually compare. All right, and so for us, the King James Bible is the closest to the originals. All right, the originals as in the proper text, and that's why as a church we use only the King James. All right, and that's a very quick thought is, Brother Johnny, is it possible for people to improve on this? All right, I personally feel yes, unless the translators were as intelligent, as godly, as humble, as submitted to the 40, I think it was about 50 over translators that translated this text, okay? All right, they must be so surrendered to the Lord and believe, they all believe that God gave every word. And so when they translate, they were very careful to make sure that the word is translated to the best of their ability in the language that they knew, all right? Okay? Maybe I just quickly go through in 2 minutes. Just quickly run through. This one, then I will close in word of prayer. To give you an idea, I will go through it a little bit more next week, okay? Firstly, God preserved it through superior text. That's what we talked about it. The next one, to a superior technique, dynamic equivalence versus formal equivalence, okay? Just for your information. The next one, I'll go through it next week again. And then through superior translators, that's why I'm talking about Lancelot Andrews. When he was one of the translators, he was a master of 15 languages. Okay, and some people have written that if he were at the United Nations, he would be the official translator for the many nations. Okay, many of them, especially John Byers, at the age of 5, he could read the whole Bible in Hebrew at the age of 5. Okay, he's an Englishman, by the way. He has such gifting in languages, okay? But most of them were pastors or godly men at that time, selected by King James for the translation. Okay, the next one. And of course, superior theology, which we will talk about next week again. Okay, any questions? Any questions? For some of you, it may be the first time you're hearing all this, but this is a discipleship course for young Christians. These are absolutely vital for a Christian to know. Because Satan will always challenge your faith by asking you whether this is true. This is 100% true, all right? Why? Because many Christians died to stand on the Bible. They died. Okay, just one last. Someone in my family was saying, why are you watching William Tyndale? Okay, those who know William Tyndale, spent his life translating the Bible from Greek to English because he had one firm belief. God intended his words to be read by the common people. Because God is not going to keep his words only to those who are clergy or priests or pastors who could read and are expert in languages. God wanted even the common people to know his words. So he spent his life translating the Bible. What happened was he was arrested. During that time, it was a crime to read the Bible in English in the 1600s. It was a crime punishable by death at that time. William Tyndale was betrayed. He was arrested. He was charged with heresy of trying to get God's word to be given to the people in the common language. All right? The court found him guilty. He was executed. He was burnt at the stake. Because all he wanted was to give the Bible to the people in English. At his death, he prayed this, God, open the eyes of the king. God, open the eyes of the king. What was he saying? He wanted the king to authorize the Bible so that common people could read it. Do you know what God did? 2 years after his death, the King of England authorized the printing of Bibles to be given throughout England. We need to love this word. This is God's love to us as Christians. When God gave us his word, there were men who were prepared to die for it, to translate, to give the Bible, even to children, so that they themselves can know God's love for themselves and what God said. William Tyndale was challenged by a Catholic priest about the Bible. You know, he said, if God spares my life, I will make even a farm boy to know more Bible than the average priest. And you know what he accomplished that? 95% of the King James Bible is William Tyndale's translation. God honored this man. 90 to 95% of the King James Bible we had today is William Tyndale's work. Okay? So we thank God for men who... So you know for us, you know what we need to do? We need to read it. We need to love it. And for those who are not Christians, you need to know God gave you His Word. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, you don't need Hebrew and Greek to know that. You just need to read the Bible. All right, it's all here. All right, any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, all right? Let's have a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for Your precious Word. Father, we know that You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin. And Father, You allowed, or to the Spirit of Holiness, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised the third day to show us that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is a conqueror of death and hell. And whoever puts their faith in Christ will have eternal life. Lord, I thank You also, not only did the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrate His great love to this entire humankind, Father, You gave us Your Word in black and white. And You showed us in the Bible today, and You preserved it, Lord, not just in the Hebrew and Greek for those people, but even for English people, English-speaking people today, that Your love is so great. Lord, Your Word has been translated in more than 3,000 languages, Lord. So that people all over the world can know there's a great God, there's a terrible sin, there's a love of Christ at the cross. And Father, whoever that will repent from their sin and turn to You by faith, You will receive. Cleanse them from their sin, forgive them, so that they can have eternal life. So Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. And I pray that Christians, believers in You who profess to be believers, who love Your Word so much, Lord, that they will hold on to Your Word tightly in their lives, in their hearts. That, Lord, we know that even when the situations in our lives, the things may break down, Lord, we still have the promises of God that we can stand on. So, Lord, encourage our hearts for believers who are in trials or temptations, for people who love You, Lord, and they are just crying out for help. I pray You help them to turn to Your Word, because Your Word is a refuge and strength for everyone who will run into it, who will stand on it. And Father, for someone who may not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, through the pages of the Scriptures, help them to see Your glorious love, Your hatred of sin, and Father, Your willingness to accept anyone who will turn from sin so that You can forgive them, Lord. So thank You for what You're going to do. Prepare us for the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.